This morning, we're going to be taking a little further look into the church at Laodicea. I didn't get everything covered last week that I wanted to cover. The two hymns that we just sang, We Are God's People and Built on the Rock. If you listen to the words, they talk about the fact that God works in the lives of His people and we are His church. We are the true church, the believers. This is just a building, but we are where God dwells, is in the hearts of His people. The last song, much of it was based upon 1 Peter, where he talks about us as living stones and being put together as the temple of God. As we come to look a little bit further into the church at Laodicea, it's very shocking when you read the last portion where Jesus is beginning to give the challenges to the church and what they need to do. I want to read again the whole message beginning at chapter 3 of Revelation verse 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. And unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with an eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the great need that we as your people have to walk in your power and your strength, to experience your might, to do your will, to accomplish your purpose. Lord, speak to us and help us to understand the grave time in which we live. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're reading this passage, and you come to the end of towards the end of the passage, verse 20 is a verse that's shocking. Jesus is speaking to his church. And yet, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. What is he saying? Where is he located? Jesus is outside of this building, outside of this church building that at Laodicea that he's speaking to. He's not in the church. What is he saying by this statement, this picture? There used to be a church I went to a number of years ago, and they had a piece of artwork. And it was based on this verse, and it showed Jesus standing at the door knocking. But when you looked at the door, there was no handle on the outside of the door. There was no way for Jesus to get in unless somebody on the inside opened the door up to him and let him in. Shocking. When you stop and think that he's supposed to be speaking to his people in his church. When I was preparing the message for this morning, I was looking at what is happening in our nation today, what is happening in our culture today, and I realized that people have no concept for the most part. We don't spend time looking back into history to see what brought us to the point we are. When you look at many churches in America today, I brought it out last week, many churches go through the motions, they go through the words, they even use the name of Jesus, they even say they are proclaiming a gospel message, but it's a different Jesus, a different gospel, and they're not walking in the power of God's Spirit at all. And how did it happen? When I looked at our culture today, and look at what's happening in America. We're in a great spiritual battle right now. We're in both a literal war, and there's a war that we're in. It's on in the cyberspace war. It's not a physical war. There aren't soldiers fighting, but there's a cyberspace war going on. In case you haven't figured it out, it's going on. But behind the cyberspace war, there's a spiritual battle. And that the spiritual battle at the heart of it is truth versus lies. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. This word is truth. I mentioned last Sunday that many people and many churches have abandoned the Scriptures, or they've changed the Scriptures, or they ignore the Scriptures, or they don't make the Scriptures the foundation of their life and the authority that they live by. Many churches today do not acknowledge that God is the Creator. They want to appease the world, and so they have some form of a theistic evolution that they have come about with, whether it be gap theory or some other form. And they totally ignore the second coming of Christ and the judgment that all men will face. And they never really deal with it in front of their people. They never preach about it. They never talk about creation. They never talk about judgment. They never talk about the end of the world. They never talk about why is the world the way it is today. You know, it was interesting, I found a book that we purchased. I can't even remember when we purchased it, where we purchased it. It's written by a Christian, and he's a scientist, he's not a theologian. But I started reading in this book, and the first chapters are talking about, and really give us an idea, it did to me anyway, of why where we're at today. If you look at Laodicea, it was heavily, heavily influenced by what? Greek thought. The world view at that time was driven by Greek philosophers. And the church at Laodicea was embracing the Greek philosophers and rejecting the authority of Scripture. There are three main Greek philosophers. When I mention their names, you're all going to know them. And there's lesser Greek philosophers that come after them. But there's Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And it's interesting is I am by no means extremely well versed in these men. I haven't read all of their works. I did have Plato's Republic. I think, I don't even know if we still have it. I never read it. But to give you just a brief summary of their three works, it's interesting to look at them. Socrates was the teacher of Plato, and Plato was the teacher of Aristotle. But it's also interesting to see what happens in the digression of their view of the whole of mankind. Socrates believed in one God. Socrates believed that man would stand accountable one day before this God. Socrates taught that this God had brought everything into being. Socrates taught that there was a day of accountability, a judgment seat before this God. Now, Socrates was not a Christian. Christ hadn't come. Socrates was not a Jew. But God, in the book of Revelation, in the book of Romans rather, Paul tells us that men can look at the creation and see that there exists a God. I believe that that's what Socrates did. He looked at the creation and said, there has to be a creator. There has to be a power that is over all, and we are merely men and we stand accountable to it. He did not have a perfect understanding, and it was an understanding that would eventually lead, through the digression of later philosophers, miles from even where Socrates was. Because of what Socrates believed, they forced him to take hemlock and kill himself because of his beliefs. Plato was a student of Socrates. Plato reviewed that there needed to be a government that would be run by people. He called it Plato's Republic. And many people feel that the French Revolution and even America's foundations were really based on Plato's Republic. But there's one thing that Plato understood. He also believed in an accountability to a higher being. And he also knew that men had some kind of an innate problem. He didn't refer to it as sin. But the only way that Plato's Republic would work in his eyes is if you had virtuous men leading the Republic. That was Plato's philosophy in a summary, but most people leave off the virtuous men leading the Republic. Aristotle came after Plato. And he was a student of Plato for 20 years. But what happened with Aristotle is he did not look at there was a creator God that stood over his creation and that men were really accountable to this God. Instead, and guess where you hear this coming up? Aristotle's philosophy was that God basically put things in motion and then just stepped back to see what's going to happen. And he doesn't intervene on a supernatural basis. Socrates would have said there was a supernatural. Plato would question if there was a supernatural. Aristotle denied the supernatural. I want you to understand what they have done to the church. Today we are living where many churches are not making the Scriptures the foundation of their belief system. But they have taken and they've placed Jesus outside the church. They still want to hold the name of Jesus because they want to say, I'm a Christian. But He is no longer the chief cornerstone. He is no longer the foundation of their faith, and they literally have placed him outside the church and they replaced him with an Aristotelian Jesus. And what do I mean by that? No longer can God break into our lives and perform miracles. No longer can God be actively involved in His creation and what's going on around us. No longer is God really needed for our salvation because we will work it out ourselves. Because we will somehow be able to do enough good things in our eyes. And along with Aristotle, Aristotle believed that man was basically good. Guess where you hear that? You hear that in all kinds of psychological... If you take psychology courses at any of the universities, at the heart of every one of the founders of psychology is that man is basically good, but he's influenced by all these evil influences around us, and that's the problem, not a sin problem with man. Exactly opposite of Scripture. That's where Aristotle had come to. Exactly opposite of Scripture. No creator, no sin problem. Man's basically good. Man can solve his own issues. Aristotle influenced the Roman Catholic Church heavily through a man called Thomas Aquinas. Today, the Roman Catholic Church is Aristotelian in its philosophical belief, and it's in its religious belief, it is anti-Christian, anti-Bible. That is why when you come to whether if there's a decision between in theology and what we believe, and there's the Scripture says one thing and the church says another, you do what the church says, not what the Scripture says. Because this is no longer the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church. Now I want you to understand what's happening in our world. In our country, because we have abandoned the foundation of the Bible, as in many Christian churches, we are in turn giving away the only thing that enables us to stand against the evil one who has put in place this whole Greek philosophical system. That didn't come from God. That came from Satan. And that system sounds so good to so many people, but it is in direct opposition to biblical Christianity. And that is why you are hearing today in our country people like OCE and others say that you and I, who believe the Bible's real, Jesus died for our sins, that men need to give their hearts to Christ, that there is no hope apart from becoming a believer in Jesus, and that is where you find peace, hope, joy. That is where you find the ability to know what life is all about, and that you will have eternity with the Lord. And they're saying if you believe those things, you're nuts and need to be sent to a re-education camp. She, OEC even says you need to have these camps that are, should need to be set up if you believe like we believe, we need to be sent there to be retrained. You know where else they do that? In China and in Russia and in other countries where they have authoritarian belief systems that are based on these Greek philosophies and humanistic ideas. At the heart of Aristotelianism is humanism. It came out of it. When you hear somebody say, I'm a humanist, what they are saying is God, man is God, and there is nobody else that I have to answer to higher than myself. Today in our nation, you are seeing people who, because they possess positions of power and authority, because they come from families that have long had power and authority, they view they have the right to rule over other people because they have really a position that makes them a godlike figure. And so they have the right to decide for you and me what our lives should be. Our nation was set up based on biblical principles. Biblical principles demand individual accountability. And they have their roots all the way back in England. They came out of the Reformation, and before that, even by Wycliffe and Tyndale and others who brought the Scripture to men so they could read it in their own language. Prior to Tyndale and Wycliffe, there wasn't a Bible in the English language. There may have been some that had been, Cloverdale had some, but there wasn't scriptures that were complete. In order to hear the scriptures, you had to go to the Catholic Church and hear it in Latin. And then you were not allowed to have a Bible as someone who would sit out there. You were not allowed to have a Bible. You had to go to the priest and have him tell you what the Bible said. And even the priest could not make decisions on what passages of Scripture said. He had to go to the bishop, who had to go to the archbishop, who had to go to the Council of Cardinals, who ultimately had to go to the Pope. You did not have the right to have the Holy Spirit open your eyes to the truth of this Word. What they did is they were able to control a whole world of people by doing that. We just, as I mentioned last Sunday, we just looked at a video, a DVD we have on the life of Tyndale. Tyndale was a priest in the Catholic Church. But he said the people needed to have the Bible. And he became a real threat to the authorities over him. Why? Because this Word sets men free. People get this Word, and they're willing to lay down their life for the truth. They have this Word, and they're set free from their sin. You can't have people control them any longer because they respond to only one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In our country today, we have people who say, "You don't know how to think for yourself." Sounds a lot like all that's gone on before us. As Christians, do we have Jesus inside the church? Or is He knocking on the outside? That's what had happened at Laodicea. They bought into human philosophy. They bought into Greek philosophy, and which led to humanism and humanistic thinking. Jesus, I just want to reiterate some things we looked at last week, and then I want to talk in closing about what Jesus is saying to us. First of all, what is the condition of men that are like the Laodiceans, where Jesus is standing outside the church? What is the condition of America today? Because you've got half the nation that thinks we're in great shape, and you've got another half that thinks we are in horrible shape. I personally would agree with the second group. Jesus said, "You're wretched and miserable." Wretched and miserable. you stop and look at who the icons are of many young people today, movie stars, athletes, politicians, the majority of them, when you look at their personal lives, are they truthful? Are they honest? Do they appear to be people that have joy and hope and peace? No, I'd say they're wretched and miserable. Wretched and miserable. When I think of somebody who's wretched, I think of somebody who has no joy. I think of somebody who, even though they may be clothed in the greatest and most beautiful clothes, are miserable. I think of one of the stories that was written by the English author, and I just lost his name. He wrote all the stories about London. Yeah, Charles Dickens. One of the characters, one of his stories, she was a woman who had had all this money. She lived in a mansion. But she was supposed to be married, and the marriage never happened. And she was now an old woman. And she was still living in the mansion. She was still dressed in her wedding gown. She was still at the wedding cake. There were cobwebs everywhere, as you saw this in the movie. And she was wretched, miserable, hated everybody. That's wretched and miserable. You realize that there's people like that that are supposedly in the Church of Jesus Christ? They're wretched and miserable. They're and you're going, why? You've got all the answers, but you've got Jesus on the outside. Second thing he said, they're poor. Because they possess nothing of real value. I want you to stop and think about some of the politicians that are trying to foist this new reset on the world. And you begin to look at this, and they're going to get into it later on in the book of Revelation. This reset is nothing more than to bring the world into one world economy. That's what it's for. And it's designed to bring it into one world economy where you will have an elite group of people that will control all the money of the world, and that you and I, our money will become worthless if they say it's worthless. And that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen in the last days, where you're going to see that the Antichrist is going to come to power, and you have to take his mark. You have to agree to be under his authority, or you can't buy or sell. And this whole new reset is the beginning of that. But what do they have of great value? I look at these men, these multi-billionaires, and they're poor. Do they have eternal life? No, most of them. If you mention the things of God and mention the truth, you're taken off of Facebook, you're taken off of Twitter, you're taken off of YouTube. You can't mention truth. Oh, they've got tons of money. They live in houses where they've got so many rooms, they probably don't even go into most of them. They've got big jets, they've got fancy cars, they can travel to anywhere they want to in the world, they can go on vacation at any spot they want to go on vacation. But they're poor. I want to tell you what's even sadder than that. Is those that name the Christ, but name the name of Christ, but don't know Him. And that's who Jesus is talking to. Because they don't have any of the wealth of God. When I was in high school, I used to sing this song. It was called, I've Got a Mansion, just over the hilltop. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And it's talking about that my Lord owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And the things that are so valuable in this world are used to walk on in that world. Its street is lined with pure gold. Read the book of Revelation. It talks about the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. The streets are lined with gold. And it's pure gold because it's transparent. It's not like the gold in my rings, which has got alloys in it. You know, the more pure the gold is, the more valuable it is. Well, this is pure because it's transparent. And you're walking on it. It's commonplace. The foundations of the city are going to be precious stones. The gates of the city are going to be giant pearls. Because there are things that are more valuable than that. Peace and joy and hope and love. There are things that cannot be bought with money. And I don't care if you own Facebook or own Twitter or own any of those. Look at these guys. Do they look happy? I mean, really, I've seen them, I've listened to some of the interviews where they've interviewed some of them. They do not look like happy people. Because they're poor. They're blind. The church was blind. You can't put Jesus on the outside of the church and expect to have a discerning spirit. You can't never receive the Holy Spirit and expect to be able to discern truth from error. Because you're blind. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said they are like the blind leading the blind. I saw a picture of that one time. That was pretty funny. These guys all with their arms, all with their hands on the shoulder of the guy in front of them, and there's like about 10 guys going down the road with their hands on the, and nobody can see where they're going, and they're heading right for a ditch. The blind leading the blind. In our country today, apart from the truth of God's Word, when you abandon yourself from the truth of this Word, you are like you're blind. You realize there are people that are giving up freedom for enslavement, giving up the opportunity to have wealth for poverty, giving up the wonderful things, the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness that we have under our Constitution for being brought under the control of others and thinking it's a good thing. Why? Because they're blind. But even sadder than that, I am brokenhearted as I see how many churches across America kind of fall right in line. You got mask mandates? Oh, we have to wear masks. We have to wear masks in our church. Why? Because they said we have to. Well, why? Because there's a disease out there. Oh, how many people actually die from this disease? Oh, less than 0.5%, quite a bit less than 0.5%. How many die from influenza every year? Less than 0.5%. So you're trying to tell me that the death is like influenza? But you as the churches are told you can't sing. Only part of you can come to church, or you can't even open up your church at all. You can't hold funerals for your families. You can't hold weddings for your families. You can't gather as people. You can't hug one another. You can't shake each other's hand. Blind. Blind. Why? They put Jesus outside the church. You put Jesus outside the church, guess who's with them? The Holy Spirit. You are no longer discerning things properly. You are no longer seeing things as God sees them, but you're seeing them as the way the world sees them. Fourthly, naked. I'm sure that you all heard the story when you were growing up about the emperor with no clothes. Remember the story? The emperor had no clothes. What had happened is there was these tailors that came to town, but they didn't have any thread and cloth to make a suit for the emperor. And they didn't know what they were going to do because the emperor was going to get really mad. He commissioned them to make him this beautiful suit. So they went in there and they said that they had this most wonderful suit they were going to make for the emperor. And this suit, it was so amazing. It'd be the only one of a kind in the whole world. And it had magical powers. And so they begin and they go in there and they pretend to sew and they pretend to stitch. But they were doing it to air. And then they'd go over to the emperor and they'd measure and they'd go like this and they'd place things. And it was like they were putting coats on them and pants on them. And it was like they were measuring to make sure it fit just right. And finally one day they said, "We're done." And the emperor looked and he... "Well, I don't see it." They said, "It's magical. It's got great powers." They hadn't made a suit. They didn't have one. Because they didn't have any cloth. They didn't have any thread. Well, the emperor wanted to show his new clothes to the whole nation because it was this magical, mystical, powerful suit. So he got out and he got into his coach. And he goes riding down the street and everybody's looking and nobody says, "The emperor's got no clothes on." Because they don't want to have the wrath of the emperor come down on them. And the emperor said, "It's this magical, wonderful suit. It's a one of a kind in the whole world and I'm the only one that's got it." And finally there's this little child. And the little child blurts out, "Mommy, why doesn't the emperor have any clothes on?" Remember Jesus said, "From the mouth of babes will come praise?" Because they see things not influenced by the vain philosophies of men and not driven by the fear of men. And they're not standing naked, but rather they are seeing with eyes that haven't been tarnished. Jesus called this church naked. He's standing outside, knocking to get in. What is this counsel? Quickly, he goes through and he says, first of all, buy the things of their gold tried with fire. The things, in other words, the things of real value that are tried by fire. Do you think the philosophies of the Greek philosophers were tried by fire? That's the philosophy that has existed from the Garden of Eden. All they do is just change the words, but the theme is the same. Rebellion against God. Buy that which has been tried by fire. What has stood when all else has failed? This word. The power of God. The truth of God's word. I want you to understand, we know the Creator of the universe. We know the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We know the One who shall be the supreme judge of all that has happened. So we need to buy that gold. We need to buy that truth. But the thing is, we don't have to pay anything for it because the price has been paid for us. He paid the price. Because we couldn't afford it. So he paid the price for us. Then he says, buy of me white raiment. What is white raiment? To cover our nakedness. To cover our nakedness. White raiment is a symbol of righteousness. Our nakedness is our unrighteousness. We stand before a holy and righteous God, and we're covered. Can you imagine being invited to the White House, and you have a horse and a cow and a pig, and before you get on the plane, you go out to the barn and you slop the pig, you clean the cow's stall out, take away the horse manure, and you got this junk all over you, and you just go marching into the White House? People go, what's wrong with that person? But you realize there's all kinds of people that go naked before the Lord. Because when you go to the Lord in your own works, you're covered by nothing but filth and your nakedness. And he's saying, buy that which is garments that are white, that are righteous. Again, I can't afford them, but they've been bought for me. By Jesus paid the price. Then the third thing he tells is, anoint thine eyes with salve. Get rid of your blindness. Get rid of your blindness. And how do we anoint our eyes? By the power of God's Spirit. How do I get that? The only way I find the power of God's Spirit is to come to Christ. I cannot come and anoint my own eyes. I will never understand. Did I have a special... Read Dr. Lipsey's article out on the bulletin board. Did Dr. Lipsey have a special insight into what's happening in the world? No, he just understands from looking at the Scripture. And he lays it all out. You see, if you don't have insight from the Holy Spirit, you can't see things as God sees them. But God gives you special insight into His Word and into the hearts of men when you have His Spirit indwelling you. Another thing you can't buy. You can't get eyesight. Jesus gives it to us. And finally, be zealous and repent. Have a zeal to work for Christ. I look at why aren't our pews full of people? How many people today, with all that's going on in the world, still don't see it important to go to church? Will rather sit at home, rather take their mask and go down to the mall or go to a ball game, but they don't see important being here. Coming to worship God, having a zeal for the Lord and the things of God. Finally, the Lord gives counsel to individuals because He realizes that some churches are so dead, the church is never coming back. But individuals in the church can. And I just would close with these four things that each one of us need to hear. How do we, as individuals, turn to open the door and let the Lord in? Number one, through His Word. We need to make the Word and the truths that are contained within this book, the truth, the foundation of our life. I don't care what they teach at university. I don't care what they teach in high school. I don't care what they teach in grade school. When it says in the Bible that God created in 6 days and He created everything out of nothing, that is what happened. Not the Big Bang, not the big bubble, not the primordial slime, not the chimpanzee into a man. No, He created it after its kind. I believe the Word of God. And when the Word of God says these events are going to occur and you're drawing close to the end of time and I begin to see these events occur, I know I'm drawing to the close of end of time. I need to become zealous for the Lord and warn others. Out there we have a watchman. Mark Hale wrote the book Watchmen. In that book he talks about, it's based on Ezekiel's Watchman on the Wall, the passage there. And the Lord inspired Ezekiel to write, if you're a watchman on the wall, and back in those countries they had walled villages, walled cities. And you'd have a watchman on the wall and his whole duty was to watch and to see if the enemy was approaching. That's what his whole duty was. He wasn't to fall asleep. He wasn't to neglect his duty, but he was to watch. And when he saw the enemy approaching, he was to go and he was to ring the bell, light the torch, yell and warn, whatever the signal was, the enemy's coming. Be prepared. Prepare to meet the enemy that you can stand and win the battle. Now what did Ezekiel say? If you're the watchman on the wall and you see the enemy coming but you don't alert the people, so the enemy breaks into the village and he destroys the people. He said, the blood of those people is on your head. But if you're a watchman on the wall and you warn and say, the enemy is coming, but they choose not to prepare and they're overrun and destroyed, their blood is not on your head because you have done what you've been called to do. Jesus has called us to be watchmen. We have been called to yell the warning. And the warning's here. The enemy's approaching. The enemy's ready to overrun people's lives. And the sad thing is, people are capitulating and giving in to the enemy. And you need to tell them, no, it's the enemy. He's going to destroy you. Turn to Christ and find life. Turn to Christ and find truth. Don't believe this world system. We can't force them to turn, but we can warn them. And Jesus said we should have that zeal. And again, that's given to us by His Spirit. Just like to share with you two examples of people and how they came to Christ. There's multiple examples of people who've come through His Word. I'd like to share with you an example of people who come through other people where they've been warned by others and the gospel's been shared. There's an account of a businessman who came to Christ a number of years ago, and it was in a service that was being led by a man by the name of Dr. Lee Scarborough in Texas. A man came forward at the end of the service and said, I want to give my life to Jesus. Dr. Scarborough asked the man, he said, at this time, Moody was still preaching. It was a number of years ago. He said, did you come under some great evangelist influence like Dr. Moody or other people, Mr. Moody? And he said, no. He said, I've been watching my wife for the last number of years. You see, she's a Christian. And she's given her life to Christ. And I see her every night praying to the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether there's good things happening or bad things happening, her commitment to the Lord is the same. And all of a sudden, I saw one night, I looked at my life and I said, I don't have what she's got. I don't have the hope that she's got. I don't have the peace that she's got. I don't have the joy that she's got. And that night I went to her and I said, will you pray for me that I can have what you've got? That's having a zeal for people and living your life for God. There's another way that God will help us to open the door And that is through circumstances that He brings into our life. There's another family that was living down in Texas, and this man was a German merchant. And he and his family had gone for a drive one night, and they were crossing a railroad track, and it didn't have markings on the track, and all of a sudden a train came zipping by, hit the end of their car, spun them around, and none of them miraculously were killed. They went home that night, and they were all sitting around shaken except for one daughter. And she was at peace. The rest of the family was still all shook up. They could have died. They asked her, Mary, how come you're not distressed like the rest of us? And she said, well, if we would have died today, you would have been all in hell, but I would have been in heaven. That man took his whole family to church and asked the pastor, how do we find what Mary's got? Jesus is knocking. A few years ago, I had a burden to write to a high school friend of mine from Oregon. I hadn't talked to him in 40 years, 42 years. I had to write to him. I got his address. He was a well-known gynecologist down in Texas, or Arkansas, rather. So I got his address and I wrote him a letter about what the Lord had done for me, what the Lord wanted to do for him, and I sent him some of the books that we've got out there. I never heard from him. Later on that next summer, I decided to try and call him. I couldn't get a hold of him, and I found his wife, and I found his obituary, but his wife wasn't in there. And I figured either they divorced or she died, but I ended up getting a hold of her, and I called her, and she said that he had brain cancer. He'd been diagnosed with brain cancer about the same time that God really placed in my heart I needed to send him this letter. She said, we really weren't communicating that much, but his brother would come over here and pick up his mail for him that would come to our house. And so I remember the package coming, and I gave it to him to give to Ken. She said, I don't know if he read it or didn't. But all I know is, if you're knocking, God will help you open the door. It's a church at Laodicea. Sad situation. But Jesus gives us hope and calls us to repent and heed His word. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray You'd help us to look to You and turn to You and realize hope rests with You. May we open the door and let You in. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 495.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in?